We're live, and it's Sunday night. Now, we've had a lot of new people. You may be seated. Sit down. Don't take any calls. We've had a lot of new people since I went live last week at the 10 o'clock hour and said, why are so many of you people watching, calling in and telling me what the teaching means to you, and you're not coming to the cathedral? Well, I go to another church. Well, are you getting the teaching there? Because if you're not, you ought to change. If you are, you ought to stay. And what are you listening to me for? Well, it's a long drive to downtown Los Angeles. It's a long drive from heaven to the cross. And I'm saying, to those that the teaching has affected your life permanently and become a source of strength and guidance, why don't you encourage me and come to the festival? I mean, not to the festival, but to the cathedral. All you got to do is make a reservation. And now I find myself, it's like new members of a family. It sort of shakes the comfort zone. And I find myself having to apologize because an usher applied a rule that is inside knowledge for our regular members. And a family of four came, and the ushers tried to make them sit in separate seats. Well, I had to apologize for that, and as I commented this morning, some of our members have been here so long they stink. I didn't say that. It's not true. I just want to be sure I get your attention. I just lied. I just lied. Well, I can't come to a church where the pastor lied, but I won't lie to you without telling you like I just did. You don't have a self-righteous pastor, and if you think you've never lied, then you shouldn't come to my church, because that's the biggest lie. That you think, you know, we're not looking for self-righteous, perfect people. We're looking for sinners that need some light. And Christians that know they're being saved by grace and want guidance. This is a teaching church. But I've been very honest, and I corrected the ushers, I thought, rather kindly and humorously, like I just said, our people stink and we make them sit apart. No, that's not true. Maybe true of some churches, but not this one. I want them to feel guilty if there's an empty seat by them, so they'll find somebody and bring them and fill that seat. That rule doesn't apply to first-timers. A family of four comes in, you don't separate them. They're here for the first time. They need the security of being together. And then I've been kind in letting people in late. And this morning, somebody came. They were very late. We were through two songs and well into the service. I think past the offering. So they're 15, 20 minutes late. Two ladies. At least that was the appearance. And it just seemed eternity to get them in their seat. So I stopped and chastised the ushers, and I chastised my regular people. That whatever the delay was in getting them into a seat, why didn't the people that were regular just get up and move so they could get in the seat and do it in a hurry? I think I've been very honest in saying, this is a university classroom. Don't come if you haven't watched. We're not a church that's on trial. I've been here 29 years, going on 30 this November. If you can't decide before you come, this is what you want, don't come. I don't want church tramps. I don't want anybody coming in thinking we're on trial. You got to get a pass to come. And we're gracious and give it to you like a courteous extension of understanding that as long as you say you recognize that it's a teaching session and you're coming to listen, you're welcome. No problem. I didn't have the time to keep it up, but I used to get invited by Tom Bradley to everything. When Gorbachev came, I was invited. When the King of Spain came, I was invited. When one of the royal family and the red-headed wife he had, they helped subsequently broke up. You know, I think she became a promoter for Jenny Craig. Now, that's not very important, people. I mean, I'm not too impressed with that royal family. They haven't made any real impact on me. I don't even like Princess Di. I mean, you know, she knew what she was getting into when she got in the family. I don't like the son that might be king that's fooling around with a porno star down in the Caribbean. You know, my point is, I don't view them as superior beings. But the privileged guests that were allowed to be invited to that dinner meeting had to be there 15 minutes before the prince and his wife arrived. You stood when they came in and you applauded them. I listened to both of them, and I know no matter how bad a speech I can make a better one than either one of them. What's her name, that redhead? Huh? Fergie. That's not a very royal name. Well, Fergie gets up and babbles, and I happen to like her better than the prince. She's just sort of a warm, but, you know. I had 200 or 300 women while I was single running around me that was more entertaining than her. And that little dish face, sort of open face, at least Charles is smart. Charles got some spiritual depth. Charles knows the history of the British kings. This little empty-headed idiot, obvious, he couldn't even hold his wife, his woman. That makes him like us. So why would I be, you know, the position he held? That's the price of being there. You respect what he represented. That I had no difficulty with. I got there 15 minutes early. I stood when he came in and never sat down until he and Fergie sat down. You ain't ever going to be invited back to one of those functions. You better bring a catheter and a bag, or you better figure out how to get some practiced, well-practiced sphincter muscles before you get there, or you plead absence because you're sick, because you don't move. You get up while the prince or even Fergie is speaking and go out. You ain't ever going to be on that A-list to be invited back. I have respect for God and God's house. To the airheads, I'm tilting at windmills. To this stupid generation that makes themselves God in everything they do, they resent that I'm old-fashioned and say, I'll be as courteous as I can be. My people will be as nice as they can be. Traveling the United States, it's in Saginaw, Michigan right now this month. $15 a person gets to see about maybe 5% of the Bible collection we have on display, and probably 3% of the economic value we put on display for our people to learn and enjoy what other people lock up in vaults, never to see the light of day, except under extremely special circumstances. And they pay $15 a person to just go into this auditorium and look at these Bibles on display that are 5% maybe of what we have. I make it clear when you come to the cathedral, we want you there if you want to study. Not everybody can get into UCLA. That's part of the problem now. Kids can't get to the college of their choice unless you're somewhat superior. When I went to Stanford at the doctoral level, I was a candidate to be a candidate. Then I became a candidate. And then, after a couple of foundational courses taught by assistants, I finally got to listen to the prof that was taking me on as his sponsored candidate for the PhD. We're not an ordinary church. You ought to want to come to a church where you're left alone, that some respect is being exhibited for the things of God. We had a couple of women come in today. They heard my comments. They were creating a scene even when they were sitting down. Then I found out subsequently, I have their names, they couldn't get into the cathedral driving a Brink truck with $10 billion in it. They want to give to the church. Sorry. Take it somewhere else. Try me. I learned this afternoon that after they created the disturbance coming in 15, 20 minutes late, they then were carrying on their own conference until one of the ushers went to them and had to tell them to stop carrying on a private conversation. And another person commented that they were actually having an argument. One of them was saying to the other one, "When will I ever come to a time that you will quit interrupting me?" Shortly after, the usher told them to quit talking. In the service, probably less than 30 minutes, certainly less than 40 minutes, in a two-hour service, they got walked out. Same disturbance, same area. I'm in the middle of the key part of my message. I don't read notes. The message flows. I was courteous enough to say, "Why are they leaving?" Because if someone was going to say one of them sick, I'll stop in the message and pray for them. Or if they had to go to the restroom, I understand that. They at least were sitting in the back, but because it was the same disturbance area, I asked, "Why are they leaving?" Head usher asked him and said back to me, "You all heard it. They have a date." I said, "Well, they don't have a date here anymore." But I'm on this subject tonight because I want to make clear that all of you who listen, if you have this kind of attitude, don't you ever think about coming. In fact, I wish I had the power to just fade the screen in front of you until you can't even see me. You get respect by giving it. You get trust by giving it. When people violate trust and prove they're unworthy of respect, they deserve disrespect. So one of these self-righteous witches, I only came to that conclusion after what they did, said to the usher, because I had written three words on the board that are going to be a part of the teaching on festival for weeks, that are always joined to prove that these words, theological in the Old Testament, are relationship words. They have no meaning apart from a personal relationship between God and His people. Hesed, loving kindness. Shapat, judge, justice. Tzedek, righteousness. Now these Johnny-come-latelys have become instant experts in Hebrew theology and Hebrew linguistics, because one of them said pointedly to the head usher, "Do you think your pastor has loving kindness Well, as I said, I'm going to teach for weeks. And they became an instant 30-day, 30-minute expert. They now know hasad means loving kindness. So I thought I'd just give a little Hebrew lesson tonight. Spawned and sparked by ignoramuses. Real ignoramuses. I mean, ignoramuses par excellence. You see, they didn't even stick around long enough for me to continue teaching on hasad. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Hasad. This is a marvelous book. It's the Dictionary of Classical Hebrew, Volume 3. Hasad. Well, now, the first word defining it is loyalty. A noun, masculine. Loyalty, faithfulness, kindness, love. But in its use, you see this book with all these yellow marks on it? Hasad is loyal, one, truth. It speaks of hasadak, your faithfulness. Hasadak, your faithfulness, it's a synonym for faithfulness. Your faithfulness, your loyalty, I can give you the scripture references if you want. Your faithfulness is great, Psalm 86:13. Good is your faithfulness, Psalm 63:4, 69:17, 109:21. To you, O Lord, is faithfulness, Psalm 62:13. Loyalty is due from his friend, Job 6:14. With Yahweh is faithfulness, Psalm 130. Faithfulness be with you, 2 Samuel 15. Faithfulness and truth are around his presence. How precious is your faithfulness. There's no loyalty in the land. Speaking negatively of hasad, no loyalty among them. Loyalty to your prophets. Translated his faithful one. The loyal one to him. Loyalty to me. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
My loyalty. God of my loyalty. Of his loyalty. Kings of loyalty. Man of loyalty. Loyal one. Man of loyalties. Man of his loyalty. Of your loyalty. Your loyal one. Each of these are different texts. Men of loyalty. Spirit of holiness and loyalty. Love of loyalty, covenant of loyalty, all its faithfulness, Isaiah 46. Loyalty, loyalty, goodness and loyalty, righteousness and loyalty, covenant and loyalty, grade of loyalty, his faithfulness, loyalty, my faithfulness, his loyal ones, faithfulness of Yahweh, their loyalty, covenant, truth, faithfulness, righteousness, might. See, I've told you many times that Hebrew words are like English words. They have multiple meanings. Hasad, never separated in God's book from tzedek, never separated from shapat, and never separated from amet. The feminine form of amen, which results in truth and his faithfulness. You see, I'm loyal to God. These self-righteous people came in, flipped a finger, flipped off the church, flipped off my congregation, flipped off God, flipped off the position of the pastor, flipped off the spirit of worship, came in cavalierly and late, caused a scene when they sat down, got into an argument among themselves, and then they want to play this self-righteous, I'm supposed to love you. Hey, when I was a teenager, I read about a lumberjack that just beat up everybody in town, and he got saved, and all the people that he had beat up decided to take advantage of him, and they kept rubbing in his face, you got to turn the other cheek. Until one day, he just turned the other cheek and said, hit it. And then he said, praise be the Lord, he's delivered mine enemies into my hand and just beat the shillelagh out of them. I came out of that filthy, self-righteous, judgmental attitude. Don't ever try on me to give your twisted, judgmental playback of my messages. I got enough loving kindness to straighten you out and help you get to heaven with truth and justice and loyalty to the things of God instead of your little sugar ass. Now, I don't want those two women back. I don't want them to even write an apology. Those kind are incurable. You can save a sinner. You can't save a self-righteous saint. Pride, I learned it from Reinhold Niebuhr. Spiritual pride. Pride is a sin that God cannot cure. It has to be broken. Spiritual pride, worse to cure, because you put yourself in the place of God. You will respect God's house, God's word, and God's man, or if you come to the cathedral, we'll throw you out when you don't. But at the same time, for those that love truth, love a pastor that'll be honest with you. I gave them the chance. Why are they leaving? They could have said, my mother's sick. And I would have stopped and prayed for them. We got a date. Well, they knew they had the date when they came. This was just, we'll sashay in there and look this place over. If we don't like it, up theirs. Now, praise God for a spirit of discernment, because you have seen other people walk out and I didn't do anything. My spirit of discernment told me, this is a problem. But I held in abeyance the final judgment by asking the question, why are they leaving? Now, I want it said, we're not looking for friends. We're not begging people to go to the cathedral. We don't need your money. And we don't need your presence if you're an asshole. Yeah. I'll bet you I jumped ahead of the button on 56. Look, I read the FCC code. That's not one of the seven words. That's a wonderful word. There ain't no other way to describe what some people are. The excrement of humanity. And the medium from or through which it flows. What better thing to say? And you know what the problem is with that kind of person? They expect to rule. I mean, they want what they want when they want it. I don't want any people like that. People that have been around me for 30 years know my capacity for love, and I think it's well nigh endless if people have a right attitude. But I'm going to be loyal to God, loyal to His Word, faithful to the trust that He's given me. And in a generation that has no respect for anything or anybody, the cathedral is a place where you go behind closed doors to a sanctuary where people are loyal to God, trust God, faith in God, and show that respect and adoration to Him. There is no way these two women felt they were coming into a house of God, to a place where God would honor His word if two or three are gathered together in His name. He's there. God deliver us from people like that. But if He doesn't deliver them before they get here, we'll deliver ourselves from them. If you want to go to a church that has these unchanging convictions and is full of love to anybody that wants to come and hear the wondrous truth of the redemptive plan of God, then get on the phone and make reservations. But not right now. I'm not done yet. That's, I had to ferret out the truth all afternoon. And I want to know why some of you that listen are not making reservations. You know, my regulars, now the strangers that are watching will think I'm some kind of nut. But my regulars know that when we're about to win a battle, it takes me a while to get the congregation on track, and then the staff comes under attack. And then the last resort the devil has is to attack the equipment. Do you realize that halfway through the song this morning, when my wife and the band were singing the song, I Feel Fine, or Feeling Fine, she's got these uncanny ears, and you saw her peck on her microphone, she heard a pop. All 8 amps behind the platform, 8 of them, went out. And we had to finish the service with a considerably less than adequate sound. Now tonight, as we're trying to get this festival going, something has gone wrong with all of the cameras until they can hear me, just like everybody here can hear me, but they can't hear anything from the director. And the cameras are daisy-chained together, and we're trying to get somehow a headset set up to where at least one camera can function while we get an engineer on the way to figure out how to make the rest of them function. I can do a festival with one camera if we can just get Ed fixed up. But take heart, folks. The devil's running out of options when he starts attacking the equipment. And we're moving to birthday Sunday. 8 amps. We have to fly an engineer in to install the sound system all the way from Oregon. But by the second song this morning, we've lost 8 of the amps. These are the things we contend with on the platform. As we know what's going on, all you hear is something happening to the sound. First time we've had an exciting move of new life in the music that can begin to, in the service, provide the kind of praise or those praise words that I'm teaching on, making music to God. Now, lots of churches have choirs. I've said for years, the two trouble spots of the church are where they count the offering, treasures and finance. That's as old as Judas who carried the bag. And the music department. That's as old as Lucifer, who was the crowning cherub on the Mount of God. Music can be one of the greatest assets of a church, or it can be the seedbed of destruction. People have to come to exalt God, not themselves. Now, it's pretty apparent. My wife has put together what she has. She wants 12 singers behind her, and I want them there too. People that can sing to God's glory, not wanting to get on TV with the thought that some agent out there will give you a Hollywood break. That'd be a demotion. Singing on that cathedral platform is more important than all these pseudo-popular Christian singers that are more interested in selling records than they are glorifying God.
Yes,
and the devil knocks 8 amps out. 8 amps don't just go at the same time. 8 amps blow. Now tonight, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 cameras. And we're having to somehow patch one to where it will function. Oh, your picture's okay, but the director in the control room back there, anything they say, he can't hear. And the only person he hears me. And the director's up there with no ability to communicate to the cameraman. And then while we're trying to fix it, one of the best cameramen we got, and I don't want him feeling bad, accidents happen. He dropped one of the units of the camera. I hope it didn't break, but don't feel bad about it. He's one of the most famous, reliable and faithful cameramen we have. And Let this be a demonstration. Honest mistakes don't bother me at all. Excuse making bothers me, but honest mistakes never bother me. We all make them. I don't care if you drop a $40,000 camera if it's an honest mistake. And I am convinced you're careful, and he's been careful for years. So that mistake, I mean, you know, the devil's really on the march tonight. So why don't you that are in my congregation that know that this is not fanatical gibberish, that have been around through faith battles for 30 years, why don't you fill these phones with faith? I don't even care if you, these voices of faith can take you cussing the devil out. That's really effective prayer. Just, you know, don't say I rebuke you, devil, in Jesus' name. Expand that a little bit. Now get on the telephone. Every person listening to me should order this cathedral pulpit. It's got written on it $5, but I'm giving it away free. You don't have to give anything in return. We won't even put you on the mailing list unless you say you want to be on the mailing list. And no game. It's the teaching of Dr. Gene Scott, the University Cathedral Pulpit, our webpage on the back, a complete list of 30 years of teaching on the resurrection on the inside, and a capsule bio about the teacher on the front. But the important thing is it's the message of my life, that which brought me back to faith from agnosticism in college, the evidence for Christianity. Christianity, you don't have to just be told you've got to believe. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And though we can't ask God for signs all the time, Jesus did say there's one sign, and that's the sign of the resurrection. And Paul said, without the resurrection, our faith is vain. I lost my faith. I came back from a hard-headed study of the resurrection. This message summarizes the proofs of the resurrection and the uniqueness of Christ for those that need a foundation for their faith. It's yours for the asking. All you got to do is call. And if you don't, if you want to be on our mailing list, say so when you call. But if you don't, we're not going to put you on the mailing list just because we mail you this. I want you to read it and then pass it around to someone else after you read it if you think it's valuable. And there are lots of our members that are picking them up and handing them around. This cathedral pulpit is the most important message I preached in the 30 years that I've been here. I'd like you to have it. You're on the telephone. Now listen to this, Mayo Pack, New York. I'm coming from New York for my pastor's birthday and shalom service. I can't wait to get out there. Now I'm telling you, I talked to Dr. Craig Lamp, who talked to Frank, the business manager for Merle. Merle's a longtime friend of the church in the King's House. I said, I don't want to announce this. It's not firm. Normally, they just come through town when he's in the area. But Merle said, he's coming for my birthday, bringing his whole band, and he'll be here next Sunday. You still have to make reservations. And you have to understand you're coming to the house of God, not a club down in Orange County. He doesn't have to sing Christian songs, but Merle's a friend in the King's House. And he and his band will be with us next Sunday. Denis, that fabulous blues harmonica player, executive chef at the Ritz-Carlton in Pasadena, he's going to be there for my birthday, as he was last year. And I'm going to be there. Now listen. There was a tradition when I came here. They gave the pastor a birthday offering. I didn't need it, but I thought it was a good tradition. And I've told you this year, I have found a competentian polyglot. Now, I didn't finish this morning because I got interrupted. I think I was talking about this when we had an interruption. We have in the room of the book the earliest, first Greek Bible, complete Greek Bible ever printed, the Aldine. When Constantinople fell and the manuscripts began to filter west, Erasmus produced the folio edition of the Greek Bible, and manuscripts of the Greek Septuagint, which had been translated from the Hebrew, the Old Testament translated into the Hebrew, between 300 and 100 B.C., which was the Bible of the New Testament, from the Old Testament in Greek. He assembled it
rushed it to the press because he wanted it to be the first. He wanted to be first. I told you, my congregation, many times, the Complutensian polyglot. Now, polyglot is an assemblage of the Bible text in multiple languages. Sometimes six, sometimes eight. The earliest polyglot was that great hexapla that was done by Origen. I use extensively, we have two copies of the great London polyglot, and I use one of them in my home constantly for these multiple languages, along with the other manuscripts we have. But the Complutensian polyglot was the first of the four great polyglots. It actually was completed before Erasmus did his Aldine. Erasmus rushed it to the press so that he could be first. The Complutensian polyglot, particularly the Greek New Testament, had better manuscripts than Erasmus had, because they had sacred treasures from the Vatican. And though they finished the Complutensian polyglot before Erasmus did his Aldine, the Vatican would not allow them to publish it until they returned to the Vatican the manuscripts they had used to produce the Complutensian polyglot. Most people are of the opinion they had a copy that the world had not seen of the Vaticanus. Now, we have in the room of the book copies of the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, and the Alexandrinus. The Sinaiticus, found in mid-1800s by Tischendorf at St. Catherine's Monastery, and the Vaticanus probably came from the same scriptorium, and they are the two oldest complete Bibles existing in the world. We have copies of both in the room of the book. It takes us back to 340 A.D. The Vaticanus is the 5th century. I mean, the Alexandrinus is the 5th century. Sent to the King of England from Constantinople, but too late to be used by the King James translators. So the King James translators had no access to either the Sinaiticus, or no access to the Alexandrinus because it arrived too late. And the Vaticanus was locked up in the caverns of the Vatican Library. But the Complutensian polyglot, most scholars think they had a copy, and that's what the Vatican was holding out to get the manuscript sent back before they published the Complutensian. I looked for one for 20 years where people wouldn't rob me to get it. Found one. I've already bought it. Already sent the money. I'm just telling you, to this year's birthday offering, you can know when you see it go on exhibit that the birthday offering is helping me pay for that. My life is God's Word, and I've already bought it. We've already sent the money. And the Complutensian polyglot won't be here in time for the birthday, but it'll be on display within the next month or two. And it'll be right alongside the Aldine, the two oldest. And it's the New Testament in Greek and Latin, not like the polyglot that Walton did, the London. It's a diglot of the New Testament, but it's got the Old Testament books cover other languages. It's the New Testament I'm interested in, because that, hopefully, I'll be able to compare it to the Vaticanus and see that they had access to the Vaticanus. And I have what was produced first, published later because of what I've just told you, but a necessary addition to the rarities that we have on display in the wonderful Bible Museum and the history of how we got our Bible that's on display at the cathedral. I'm going to need music to figure out what I've got in my throat. And that's awful, because somebody said, I want to hear that song again. I love that song. And Pastor's singing it. Santa Clara, you're an angel. You've got angelic ears. I'm going to sing that song again.
Here, listen, Boise, Idaho. I love that song. Sing it again. Give me more. And all the way up to British Columbia, Canada. Fernie, British Columbia, I think it is. Watching on the internet. We're enjoying the program tonight and your song. Gus Scott will be sending $130. Well, I've gotten less than that for singing before. Get on the telephone. All right. No more calls for a minute. I want to talk about Hassad again, since somebody asked today. Somebody that came and interrupted the service for coming late, then had to be corrected by ushers for carrying on a private conversation and getting in an argument with each other. And then at the most critical time of the message, got up and walked out, and I was still nice and kind enough to say, why are they leaving? Maybe they were sick, and we could pray for them. We have a date. And I then said, well, then you don't have a date here anymore with me. Don't even try to make one. And, hey, Snoddily said to one of the ushers, you think your pastor has Hassad? Loving kindness? They didn't say Hassad, they couldn't pronounce it. They said loving kindness. Well, you know, I have fun with this book particularly, because Hebrew words carry meanings. In fact, the Kabbalah spends all of its time on just the letters. Hebrew letters have profound meaning, as well as the words that they make up. So I thought I'd take a look at Hassad to see if I had it. You know, I'm always wanting to be sure. Hassad. Now, it's spelled, you know, we only got one camera, so it's hard for me to, until they get the camera fixed, and we got engineers crawling all over this place. But maybe I can write on a piece of paper and hold it up. Because I need to be able to have a handheld camera come right on the board. So let me write the first letter. That's Het. Of course, sometimes when I write it, I'll write it C-H. And I can remember my early days before I was coming to grips with Hebrew, when I'd read Chaim Weizmann's name, I'd say, Chaim Weizmann. Now, there's another letter much like this, which is the He. And the only difference is, can you see it? Is there space between one leg and the beam across the top, whereas it's joined on this one. That's Het. This is He. Now, if this letter comes at the end of a word, you pronounce it like C-H, Bach. You spell Bach, your musicians, you got the K sound. This is the letter that's so hard to pronounce, and in all Semitic languages, it's that coughing type sound. That is why, for years when Khomeini ruled Iran, newscasters didn't know whether to call him Khomeini or Khomeini or Khomeini. Because it's a word, it's a pronunciation not common, not even in the English language, except when we put it at the end of a word like Buck. They even spell it, if you didn't know Hebrew, you'd look at this little book and they spell it Chet. The name of the letter is Chet. That's for Het. Het. Now that's the first letter of loving kindness. Loving kindness is spelled Hassad. You see that? Anybody got a felt tip pen in here that can write boldly? If you do, run it to me. So I can't go to the board because we haven't got a handheld camera that's working. Now that's better. Now I can make big, bold marks. Hassad. Loving kindness, as I've already said, loyalty, faithfulness, trust, even sometimes truth. But you know, you break a Hebrew word down letter by letter. So let's look at this first letter. Het. What about Het? that I'm going to see if I got loving kindness. Is there any of it? See if any of it is in me. Since somebody that disturbed our service wanted to flip off God and express their loving kindness in that judgmental remark. You know, het, eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, or the Hebrew aleph bet, from which we get alphabet, is called het. The ancient way this letter was drawn agrees with the meaning of the name of the letter. Het, in ancient Hebrew, means a fence or an inner room. The picture of a fence can be seen in the ancient symbol used for this character right here. Now, I've told you this before. When the Hebrews, particularly when they're carried into bondage, Aramaic, which uses block letters, Aramaic ruled the Mideastern world from 700 B.C. until 700 A.D. when the Muslim conquest overthrew it. It's always been a mystery to linguists because it was a language that ruled and conquered without being the fruit of a conquering army. Greek was the language of the New Testament world because Alexander had conquered the area. Latin becomes the language when the Romans conquer. But it takes a while to displace the fixed. For years, French was the world language. Then English displaced it. And the letter, as originally drawn, was like a fence. But as they adopted the Aramaic block letters, it fell sideways and ends up like this. And then over to there. The pictograph of a fence, which was what the letter was originally, symbolizes to separate. Well, I separated those troublemakers, didn't I? But that's the first step. It means to cut off from and fence out. I did that, didn't I? I'm passing the test so far. To protect. I protected God's word, protected the congregation from disturbance. I protected the house of God. Man, that's 3 out of 3. Het is used in the Hebrew word ak, because it comes at the end of the word like bak. Ak, aleph, het, means brother. The word picture tells us that a brother protects like a strong fence. I was your brother, folks, and I protected you like a strong fence today, and my brother and the ushers finished the job. So far, we're doing okay. And then you got hen. It's used in the Hebrew word hen, which means grace or favor. The word picture created is defense or protect life, because hen is the letter that means life. It's like a fence that surrounds a garden. Well, that's what I did. I protected you, flowering, open to the word, beautiful people. I fenced out the crap. I'm doing all right. Doing all right. Ah, it means hasah. Now, you know that word. Refuge, you flee to. Hasah is to run to a refuge. That's what the cathedral is supposed to be. A refuge for people that want to be able, undisturbed, as they take in the light of the world and the Word of God. I maintained the refuge today and got rid of the refuse. How about Hashah, which means to keep silent. The word picture is to fence the teeth, to stop from speaking. That's what my usher did. And the Lord led me to throw them out because they wouldn't stop talking. I'd say I did all right with het. Yeah. Well, now what about the next word, next letter? That's the first letter. We passed muster on that one, didn't we?
Yes,
sir. Here, I got an A plus. 3 out of 3. Yeah, 3 out of 3. Now, what's the next one? The Hasad, it's S. There we go. Now, what did I do? How did I do on that? Let's see. I'm trying to figure out if I've got loving kindness. Hasad. There we are. Samek. Samek is a prop. It comes from the original letter. It's like you're propping up a tree that's been in the wrong direction. You prop things up. The original pictorial way the letter was written is right here. Like propping something up, see? It's hard to work backwards in the mirror. It's worse than writing Hebrew from left to right. And here's the way the letter developed from the ancient pictographs where it's a prop against a tree. Keeps going over and falling sideways and all the way around and eventually becomes Samak. 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is called Samak. The ancient way this letter was drawn agrees with the meaning of the name of the letter. Samak in ancient Hebrew means prop. To support, to prop, to aid, to assist. Well, I would say that I propped up the audience's ability to receive the word without being disturbed. I propped up respect for God's house. I propped up, tried to prop them up. I was asking them why they were leaving. Maybe they needed to be propped up with prayer. They were just smartasses. I supported the congregation. I supported the rules and regulations that we make clear that you're going to come to God's house and respect it. You're going to respect God's word. It means a slow twisting, like a plant being changed by a prop. They were untwistable. You couldn't prop them up if you tried, but I tried. Turning aside like the plant. We let them twist out and turn aside. They didn't want to be propped up. But I was trying to prop them up, teaching them some manners. Refuge means to trust. Hasah. Comes from the fence of support. Grandfather, which means the grandfather supports the house of the family in those ancient societies. It also is sar, which means moody or peevish. The word picture tells us that a moody person is a propped up person. They needed props. They just didn't want them. You know, if we can make that prop fall sideways, it's used sefer, which means a book. This word picture tells us what is written in a book will support the mouth of a man. A book helps you speak to other people. That's what I was doing, was unfolding the book, but they didn't want it. They wanted to get a quick glimpse of Hasad and then judge everybody else. There's no love in what they did. So, you know, I'd say at least I got a B plus on that one. I'm still in passing grade, wouldn't you say? But then when you link the H and the S with the D, let's see if I can avoid flunking out like they tried to say. They flunked me. What's the D? Am I boring you? Oh. Galette. Now, the D looks like this. Now, that's the D. But the ancient letter, before it was changed through the Aramaic, was a door that had a hanging piece of leather that was the door. They would have a beam and they'd hang a piece of leather from it. As they build a house, they cut the door. Get in the picture, they have the door. And then they hang a piece of leather. And that leather began to change from a hanging door till it fell. You ought to try this in a mirror someday.
And it ends up with just half of the beams and became in Aramaic the deed that looks like that. Now, what about this door? All you know, Pastor, that A+. I showed him the door. A door. It's a path or a way of life. I was showing it to them. They didn't want it, so I showed them the door out. Movement. It means movement, especially into or out of. They didn't want to come into, so we showed them out of it. I've really made a hit with that one. I'm real proud of my hasad. It's used in the word Dan, which means a judge. Remember? The word in, I haven't gone to it, means life. It's the door to life. A judge offers justice and redemption. I said, why are they leaving? They had a chance. It's used the Hebrew word dia, which means knowledge. The word picture tells us knowledge is the door of the eye to see and understand. They didn't want it. That's what I'm trying to do, is give knowledge all morning. Religion. Dot. Links the D and the T, which is the sign of the cross, which means you come through the door and you die to self, not flaunting yourself the way they did. I got an A++ on that one. A++. So don't go smarting off and practicing your amateur Hebrew on me unless you've done your homework. Now get back on the telephone. Well, now San Bernardino says concerning my song, I believe that song too. Winchester, Virginia, keep on singing. Just keep pushing on, folks. Great to hear Pastor singing that song. You know, Jake performed the function for years in this ministry that Bev Shea performs in Billy Graham's ministry. Due to his physical condition, would not let him make the trip every week from Tennessee into Los Angeles. And for many years, he was the singer in this ministry. Jake's been a wonderful friend for years. And I first heard him sing that song when I was riding in the car up toward Sacramento. And I ask you to send me, you somebody find it and send them to me. Man, you did wonderful. I got enough CDs of Jake singing that song to have in every car and every place that I go, and I'll take all the more that you send me too, because he did several versions of it. Nobody can sing that song like Jake. I don't claim to be a singer, but I'll tell you this, Jake can't sing it with any more depth of feeling and reality of belief. That's been my message. That's going to be my message till I die. That's why I could preach the funeral of my dad and preach the funeral of my mother. Paul said, time of my departure is at hand, anelusios. Death is a beginning, not an end. It was exclusively used in the Greek world to describe a ship being loosed from its moorings and sailing out of the harbor, just getting started. The cemetery morticians and funeral directors that tell you that death is a coming in to rest and end. No, it's a beginning. You've got the ship laden, and as it set sail, beginning its journey, anelusios occurred. That's what death is. And I just keep twisting my arm, I'll say it again. It was a pleasure, North Las Vegas, Nevada. They drove down. It was a pleasure being at the cathedral today. Their teaching was excellent as usual. My family says thank you very much, especially my daughter, who was there for the first time. She said it was the greatest joy of her life. We'll be there next Sunday for both services. Our reservations are made. Well, if they can drive from Las Vegas for both services, you can sure come to the cathedral. Now, we have nursery for kids up to 2 years old. From 2 to 12, You're not admitted in the cathedral until you're 12. The pastor, I want him to know I'm doing it, sends the kids between 2 and 12 in air-conditioned buses to one of some 40 museums that are within 15, 20 minutes of the cathedral. The bus leaves at 11, comes back at 1. That frees the family to sit in the service. Adult supervision, bilingual. If you have a 3- or 4-year-old that's never been apart from you, then one of the parents sit in the service, and the other parent or a member of the family go with the kids on the bus until your child feels comfortable. But there are no exceptions. You can't get in the cathedral until you're 12. Then they know it's an honor. They've been going to the museums. The pastor's been opening their minds. We've done it for so many years that many of our families say their kids are ahead in school because of this. I want them to know this isn't a church. This is not a church where we close your mind, where you have to stop thinking. It's a serious college level teaching on the Bible. I don't try to convert you. I expect any change to occur as you turn the lights on, as the message goes forth. Nobody puts any pressure on you. You want somebody to talk to you? You want somebody to show you around? Just go up to any member that looks like it's got two ears on their head and say, "Can you show me around? I'm here for the first time." And you'll find we're friendly. We just don't want you to feel we're going to pounce on you when you come, unless you create a disturbance. The pass tells me you understand this is not a public service where any tramp can just walk in. The past tells me that you've been listening and you know what goes on, because what you see is what you get. You're not going to see me any different except in a suit when I'm teaching on Sunday morning. I want to know that you're coming to a place where God's Word reigns supreme and where every precious moment that I'm up there teaching, I'm pouring it out. And I don't want to be disturbed, and I don't want people running around. It's the same way I taught in college. I'd spend the first 2 weeks making sure that those kids that didn't want to be taught, I smoked them out and threw them out of the class, and then we had a good class the rest of the year. Every year is voted the most popular teacher on campus. Classrooms full and people standing in the hall. That's the kind of people I want that want to learn. I'll put 40, 50 hours in preparation, and God has to do the rest, and 50 years of the study of God's book and the collecting manuscripts. I'm sorry, no matter how it sounds, you don't get at other churches what you get at the cathedral.
Yes, sir.
You don't get at the local community college what you can get at Stanford, what you can get at Princeton, what you can get at Yale. The only difference is I try to make it simple enough before I finish the message that you don't have to go through all the admission tests to get in. Just want to learn, say so, make a reservation and come. Next Sunday. The reason we don't normally tout musicians, I don't want people coming for music. You're coming to be taught. As my wife assembled the singers, I said, "You make sure you tell them the main reason they're singing is to inspire me so that I can teach better."
Yes, sir.
I'm not building a singing church. I'm building a church that sings for God's glory.
Yes, sir.
That's beginning to understand, as some of you can see, as you did with faith, you're beginning to understand there's more to praise than just talking about it. Now, I'd like to see you at the cathedral. I understand why that every person that tunes in every night and listens to us from 10 to 11, you don't make a decision to make reservations and come to the cathedral. And this particular Sunday, Merle Haggard and his band will be there. It's a special day. It's my birthday. Nothing is hidden or twisted here. There'll be a birthday offering for me. And I've already told you this year, no, I don't have to, and throw it in the Pacific Ocean, but this year I'm putting it into the competency and polyglot that I want to put on display. If you give me more money than it costs, then I'll blow the money on an anniversary present with my wife. So we don't ever try to play games with you. We don't pray for a famine to hit some part of the world so we can raise money for it and rake off some administrative costs. Don't send any money here unless I teach you.
And don't put any money in the birthday offering unless you love the pastor. If you haven't been around long enough. I mean, those women that were there today, I'm glad they didn't have a birthday offering. They might take something out of it. Now, will you get on the telephone, make your reservations? Do it. The backup singers were great this morning. I agree with that. I enjoyed it, and they're only going to get better. And my wife won't quit until she has 12 of them back there singing with her. Nice message at Concord. I never cease to be amazed at Dr. Scott's ability to teach no matter what the situation is. He really did a good job on those disturbing people today. Lubbock, Texas. Happy birthday, Dr. Scott. I rode my bike 80 miles after the service. I'm listening next time. That's five more than I'll ride. I won't ride 80. My wife trying to tell me I got to add our 4 years of our anniversary to my 75 years and ride 79. She can almost persuade me of anything. But I'm only going to ride 75 miles. Huh? Huh? Somebody translate. Take away 4 years. That may be the best idea that she's had since I've known her. That's the way we could commemorate it. I write 71. I've already done that. Tell Dr. Scott that I'm going to send a birthday offering of $750. 75, Dr. Scott's birthday number times 10. 750. I think that's pretty nice. Complutensian polyglot, here we come. Burbank, I'm in my upper 80s. I enjoy watching every night. I've learned so much from your teaching. I'd love to have a copy of the pulpit. Make sure that he gets it. They wrote it out of pink for him. Well, listen to this. Pastor, I see you were in our town. Yeah, we were down there studying at the new, Hyatt, that big Hyatt down there? Big Hyatt hotel on the beach. It was pretty nice that day. We could have had a couple of something of that Havana. I don't know if they're talking about the cigar. I think your voice, this is the important part. I think your voice sounds great. Sing it again. Yes. Concord, California. Enjoying your teaching and the singing. Please sing it again. That would be wonderful. You know, I hate these people that got to tell the truth all the time. Oh, I can only tell the truth. Well, okay. Why don't I walk around and really make you feel good by describing your wrinkles, your baldness? What's the matter with you people? Tell me an 80-year-old woman that doesn't want to be told she's the prettiest woman in town. Lying is a ministry if it's used properly. Don't you hate these preachers that are condemning you all the time while they're hiding their cesspool of evil in their own spirit? Lie to me tonight. Tell me how great my singing is. I mean, you know, we both know. I want to hear that song again, too, San Bernardino. Sing it again for us, Pastor. Clamor, clamor, clamor. That old pastor has a wonderful birthday week. Well, I'll tell you what. If you want to give me a present, make a reservation, come to the cathedral. And even more, show your faith in God's ability to heal by coming to the Shalom service. I want reservations. I'm easy to please. Just come to the cathedral and by your attitude and your bearing and your demeanor, show me how much you love God's Word. That'll pull it out of me.